things like that. And Rick let me tag along so I could take notes for him. And we were sitting in the gym, and Rick said, "Now, is this where you met Emily?" He was just talking about Ozark in general. And I said, "Actually, this building is where I met Emily. It was back about 5 years ago, right around this time of year, maybe a little earlier. And I was working in the gym, and she was playing volleyball. And she had just finished up her volleyball practice. And as the Bible would say, her countenance had fallen. She looked sad. And I thought, here's my chance. You ready? I'm going to go up and talk to her." I said, "Hey, you know, stay positive." To which she said nothing and continued to walk. I thought, good start. So then, I guess about a week later, I was sitting out in the foyer of the gym. I didn't do a whole lot of studying, as you might be able to tell. And she walks by again. I forget what I said, but it doesn't really matter because she didn't say much in return. And then she was with her dad at that point, and they were like laughing at each other as they went out to their car, and I thought, they're probably laughing at me. And then later, if we fast forward a little bit more, I took her on our first date, and she said something on the way there that she has said to me just about every day since I've known her. "I'm sorry I'm late." And we get to the, she's like, "You're going to tell a story that makes me sound bad." I said, "Yes, I am." We get to the restaurant, and I'm talking and talking and talking, and she's listening, and I come to find out later she was just there for the free food. And but anyways, about a year and a half later, something around that, we were married, July 11th, 2009. And we got married that day, but if we had continued to communicate how we started communicating, if Emily had never said anything to me, and I just kept being full of hot air to no end, then it wouldn't really be a marriage anymore. You know, it would be a contract, I guess, but it wouldn't be a marriage. And that's because communication is the foundation for our relationships with each other. If you have a good friend, you talk to them. If you're married, you talk to your spouse. If you don't like someone, one of the first things you do is freeze them out. You give them the silent treatment, something like that. And so communication is the bedrock, the foundation for relationships. And now ever since the fall of man, God has been trying to talk with us again, to communicate with us again. And in the Old Testament, it was different than it is today. Moses, God appeared to Moses and gave him laws for the Israelites to follow. And that was God's way of communicating with the Israelites. And the way the Israelites communicated back to God was following those laws. Now, sometimes they communicated well. Most times they did not. And because of that, they would have to have prophets and judges and things like that. And one of my favorite appearances of God in the Old Testament is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And God is appearing to Samuel. And to give you some background, again, God gave this law. If they follow the law, that was like communicating back to God. We agree with you. We're on the same page. We want to be with you. Most of the time that didn't happen, though, and so God would have to send prophets. He would appear to these prophets, and they would give warnings or instruction or things like that to the people. And by this time in 1 Samuel, we find out that Eli, he's the current judge and high priest, is not doing so well. His sons are completely corrupt. They are taking food before they should, because when the people came to sacrifice to God, the priest would get a portion of that. But their portion was after they had already given it to God. God got the first portion. But these priests were like, "Heck no, I want the prime rib. Slice me off a piece of that and then offer it to God." And God said, I'm sick of it. More than that, they were seducing and sleeping with the women that helped at the temple or helped at the tabernacle. And that wasn't good. And so these sons of Eli were terrible. They were corrupt. And God was going to make a change. And he told Eli this through a man of God. And now he's going to tell it again through Samuel. But how he talks to Samuel is interesting. So they're in the tabernacle. Samuel has not yet experienced God. He doesn't know God is what the Bible says. He hasn't had that experience with him yet. And he's laying there at night. The menorah is burning. It's late at night. There's just a little light in there. And he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel wakes up and he goes to Eli and he's like, yeah, what do you want? And he's like, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And so Samuel goes and lays back down. And then he hears, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up. He's like, this guy, Eli, he's getting old. And he goes to him and he's like, Eli, what do you need? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. Happens one more time. God calls Samuel. Samuel misinterprets it as Eli goes to Eli, and Eli finally says, oh yeah, that's probably God. So Samuel, here's what you do. The next time he calls out, you say, speak, for your servant is listening. Today, my goal is to tell you God's calling you, and now it's going to be your job to say, speak, for your servant is listening. So we look back through God's communication through the law and the prophets, and we see that it's all pointing towards a specific point in history, and that's Jesus, his life on earth, and his three-year ministry. And it's incredible, if we took the time to look through the law and the prophets, there's several prophecies and things like that that just pointed to Jesus and said, someone's going to come because you guys are not communicating well with God. And so Jesus is going to come and be that second phase of communication, if you will. And I know that's a really, really short summary of the Old Testament. But the fact that God is sending Jesus as our second form of communication, our second phase, and that he was riding the ship with us. He was singing this song, essentially, of communication, of grace and forgiveness and love, and it crescendoed beginning at the cross and finishing at the resurrection and ascension. And so Jesus, as this huge centerpiece of history, what he says in John chapter 16 is incredible. So if we could open up our Bibles to John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 4b. All right, and he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. He's, to give you a background, he's starting to tell the disciples he's leaving. They're there in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. He's going to be hung on the cross. He's going to be resurrected, but then he's going to leave for good. He's going to ascend back to the Father. And so he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, first of all, Jesus says, I'm trying to tell you I'm leaving, and that it's a good thing. He says, I'm going back to the Father. And they should understand a little bit, Jesus is thinking, what that means. But he sees that they don't. And he says to them, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? They should be excited about his plans and want to know more about it. But they hear that he's leaving, and they get crushed because it's changing their perception of what they thought was going to happen. But after that, he says the incredible thing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So let's recap Jesus' ministry for a little bit. He shows up on the scene, and one of the first miracles he does is he turns water into wine at a wedding, and he signals that the kingdom of God is a place of celebration. And that's his first amazing miracle. And he does several more. He's throughout the countryside, and he clears out the temple a couple of times, and he's teaching, and the people say, we've never heard teaching like this. And he's doing miracles to where throngs of people are following him around. And he's given them some hard teaching all the same, and half of them leave, but half of them stay. And he's got this incredible ministry going on. And so what does he mean it's good for him to leave? If I'm the disciples, I'm going, no, wait, Jesus, why would you want to leave? They just welcomed you into the city singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and throwing their coats on the ground and having you walk on palm leaves. You got the welcome of a king. But Jesus knows that's not how he's going to come as a king. He's going to come as a king later on, once and for all. He says there's still work to be done, and I need to go so that that work can continue through the Holy Spirit. And so we've got the law, and we've got Jesus, and now we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is trying to tell him that his departure leads the way for the greatest gift possible for the church, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and ministry in their lives. See, after this, a couple chapters later in John, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be unlawfully tried. You weren't supposed to have a trial in the middle of the night with only witnesses that corroborate your side of the story. He's going to be unjustly tried. He's going to be convicted. And he's going to be sentenced to death by the Roman authorities. And he's going to be crucified. And the disciples are going to tuck tail and run. They're getting out of there. They said, Jesus, we thought this was different. We thought you were going to be the king. We thought you were going to do some great stuff, but apparently we were wrong. Better luck next time. It gets so bad that Peter is confronted by a servant girl. Says, hey, yeah, you hung out with that Jesus guy, didn't you? He said, no, I didn't. I swear to God I didn't. And he runs off. That's where the disciples were when Jesus was crucified. So he comes back. He's resurrected. Hallelujah. We have hope. Without that resurrection, we don't have any hope. We wouldn't believe what he said about the Holy Spirit. We would have just said that guy was crazy. But he was resurrected. We can believe in Jesus. And he's with the disciples for a few more weeks. And then he ascends to the Father. And he says, now wait here for the Holy Spirit. And then go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so these guys go from scared, quivering disciples who didn't want anything to do with Jesus and his mission. They didn't. They were done. Jesus comes back, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, and we hear a sermon from Peter that calls out the very people he was terrified of just weeks earlier. He says, you crucified and killed the Messiah, the Son of God. This was a guy who said, I never knew him. I didn't hang out with that guy. And now he's telling the Jewish leaders, you killed him. You crucified him. The Holy Spirit gave him that power, changed him, and made him bold, and gave him this truth. And the Holy Spirit also convicted. Remember, the Holy Spirit's going to convict. He's going to lead them into truth, and he's going to glorify Jesus. So he led Peter into the truth, and then he convicted. And true to form, the Holy Spirit convicts the crowd, and a great many cry out, brothers, what shall we do? He just told them, you killed the Messiah. And they're like, dang, that stinks. What are we going to do about it? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same man who had denied Christ now calls men to be saved by him. That's the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't just wake up and go, you know what, I'm not afraid anymore. Better get out there. Better go tell people some stuff. That was the Holy Spirit coming on him and giving him that boldness to go and tell the truth, to go and preach. And so, when we're reading some of what Jesus tells to his disciples, it's helpful to look at it like a mountain range, okay? I grew up in Colorado, and if you looked at the mountains, they almost just looked like a wall, right? Like you could climb one, and the next one would be right there, and the next one would be right there. But we know when you climb to the top of one, there's great distance, valleys, everything like that, and then another mountain pops up far in the distance, okay? Once you're in the mountains, you can see that there's some distance. Well, some of what Jesus promised happened right then to the apostles. He gave them this truth. He gave them this Holy Spirit that led them to truth to where they penned our New Testament. We have the New Testament from them. We don't get that part of the Holy Spirit. We get the part that helps us understand. So see, we have the mountain where the apostles, the mountain of interpretation there, they penned the New Testament. And then down further on in history, we get that next little part where we get to interpret it. I can't understand the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't understand its mysteries and its paradoxes and things like that without the Holy Spirit helping me through it, because it guides us to truth. And that's where we get into what we get from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and do some wonderful things. So first of all, the Holy Spirit guides us in truth as we read the inspired Word of God. We already talked about that. The apostles, they got the truth from the Holy Spirit, and then they wrote that truth down for us. Pardon me. The whole Holy Spirit coming out. Second, the Holy Spirit is there to convict and to bring others to know Jesus. I could get up here and talk for 3 hours. Who would appreciate that? No hands? Okay. I'm not going to do that because I like football too. So I could get up and talk for a long time, though, and be blue in the face, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict, then it doesn't work. I could speak truth, but I need the Holy Spirit to convict, and I know that He does. I have faith that He does. I can vividly recall the time that I was called and convicted by the Holy Spirit. I was at Camp Como up in the mountains of Colorado, and I remember being called to ministry. I remember being called saying, I want to do this youth ministry thing. I was in seventh grade, and I was an idiot the rest of that time. Junior high and high school, I did a lot of dumb stuff. But that call of the Holy Spirit, that conviction stuck with me to where I knew, even when I was out carousing with my friends, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to be a minister of God. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. He convicts. So maybe He's convicting you today to turn away from the sin that so easily entangles. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you're thinking, that's a big commitment. I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you to accept Christ and to have Him in your lives and to make Him your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've accepted Christ before, but your life doesn't show it. And we'll talk more about how your life shows that. But your life's not showing the fruit of the Spirit. Your life isn't there. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you to turn and follow Jesus better. You said you wanted to in the get-go. Well, I pray that the Holy Spirit's convicting you if that's your case today. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you to find a place to serve within the body of Christ. We are Jesus' body to do His work in the world. And our brain and our impulse control is the Holy Spirit. He's the one guiding us where to serve, what to do. Maybe the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart saying, boy, I see a need in our community. I'm going to go meet that need so that I can tell them about Jesus. Finally, the Holy Spirit is there to help us glorify God. First of all, I think it's funny when preachers say finally, because I'm not going to be done in 2 minutes. Like, I've still got a little bit to say, but we always say, finally, and everyone perks up like, all right, short one today. Finally, the Holy Spirit is there to help us glorify God. We are really good at sin. Like, from the first time that we understand what right and wrong is, and then we go and do wrong, until now, wherever you are in your life, we've been perfecting how to do sin. We just keep getting better at it. We keep finding ways to break God's law. Now, the Holy Spirit is trying to get us not to do that. And when we accept Christ and when we follow Him, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us and to help us glorify God by following Jesus, by doing His will, by seeking out His will and then doing it. If we turn to Galatians, this isn't going to be up top, you'll have to just listen to me. Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, and he's telling them to walk by the Spirit. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and you will not sin. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because we saw the law was God's old way of communication. Now we have a new one, being led by the Spirit, God within us. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, I want to make the point that he's talking to the church here. He's saying, the church, if you guys are doing this, you're not walking by the Spirit. The world doesn't walk by the Spirit. The world doesn't have the Spirit. So he's saying to the church, if you're doing this, wrong, stop, don't do it anymore. You need to walk by the Spirit. And so if you see any of those things in your life, and this is convicting for myself, I see jealousy in my life. I see anger. I see rivalry. If you have those things in your life, take a step back and maybe follow these next things that he brings up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit helps us glorify God. Because I can't love well without the Spirit. At least I can't love well for a prolonged period of time without the Spirit. I might be able to do it for 15 or 10 minutes at a time, but not for a lifetime. Because I think all of us would look and say, without the Spirit, love and joy and peace are far from our minds. We're concerned with ourselves. And without the Spirit, patience becomes an unattainable virtue, kindness flees, and goodness is unattainable. Without the Spirit, we can falter in our faith, break down instead of build up, and act on every sinful impulse. We need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to fill us up and to keep us on track glorifying God. That's the fruits of the Spirit. You might say, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Then you're doing well. Okay? Now, I don't mean you're not going to stumble. We're going to stumble. But those stumbles should be further spaced out the further that we go with God and the further that we follow Jesus and the more that we let the Holy Spirit influence our lives. God's communication in the Old Testament makes us aware of our sin. You read the law sometime. Read Leviticus. Then get up from your nap and finish reading Leviticus. And then understand that we can't follow all of those. That God's law pointed to grace from the get-go. He gave it and everyone should have looked at it and said, well, I can't do that. I'm going to need God's grace to forgive me. Jesus' communication in the Gospels forgives us of that sin through His death, burial, and resurrection. All we have to do is accept that. And the Holy Spirit's personal communication with each of us glorifies God through our continued dedication to Him. Does that make sense? This communication has evolved almost from the get-go. God said, now this is how much you can handle, so I'll give it to you. And then now this is how much you can handle. And now He says to us, wonderfully and inexplicably, you can handle my Holy Spirit within you. That's this communication that we have now. Are you still trying to communicate through the law? Do you think you can just do good enough? You can't. Accept the grace and the grace of Jesus and receive the ultimate communication from God, His Holy Spirit. If we remember Samuel's first encounter with God, we remember that he was confused, right? He got up three different times and said, Eli, what do you want? And Eli said, I'm not calling you. Eli finally got it and said, next time he calls, say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And my encouragement to you is to listen for that Holy Spirit in your life. He's there. Jesus didn't tell any lies. He said he was going to be crucified and raised on the third day, and by golly, he was crucified and raised on the third day. That was a big one. So if he says we're going to have the Holy Spirit, I believe him on that. And the next time you hear that Holy Spirit, don't shut it up and go doing your own thing. Instead, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's stand. The praise team wants to make its way down front, and I'll close this in prayer.